Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is your teacher, Brother Ray Shutt. I want to say thank you for joining us again this morning as we begin another new series of lessons on our online Sunday School class. Today, we will begin a new series entitled Assurance, the Launchpad for Righteous Living. It's going to be taken from the book of 1 John, and I think this will be a great help to each of us today as we begin this new series of lessons, and we look forward to the new year that is ahead of us. I hope that the lesson will be a blessing to you indeed. Let me remind you of a couple things real quickly before we begin our lesson today. First of all, I want to remind you of our upcoming Conqueror's Christmas Banquet that will be held at Hickory Bridge Farms in Ortana, Pennsylvania on Monday evening, December the 7th, 2020. Now, we will meet there for fellowship at 6:30, and I hope that you'll be able to come. The tickets are no longer available, and I know that those of you that have ordered your tickets are excited about going. Let me remind you, while you're thinking about this, you've got a little time before we actually have our banquet, but be thinking about the perfect white elephant gift that you can bring. Now, that may be something fun. It may be something that you just don't want around your house anymore. It could be a list of many things, but we just want it to be a great time together. So, men, you find you a nice white elephant gift that you can bring to give to another man. And ladies, you find one that you can bring and give to another lady. We'll have a great time together with that. We'll have a great meal together. And then I'm going to have a young man come and speak to us, play some music for us, and he'll sing. And then he'll give a small devotion for us. And that young man is Brother Daniel Griffin. So Brother Daniel will be our guest person there at the banquet this year. So I hope that you'll greet Brother Daniel when he comes and be there, encourage him. I think he'll be an encouragement to us. I know his music will be great Christmas music, and we certainly do look forward to seeing you there. All right, well, let's get into our lesson today. The lesson series is entitled Assurance, the Launchpad for Righteous Living. Today's lesson, the very first lesson we're going to have, it's entitled Certain of Salvation. You know, the greatest thing that a Christian can have in their life to bring joy and to bring just peace in their heart and their life, once they accept Christ as their Savior, is the certainty of their salvation. Knowing that you're saved and having the joy of that salvation within your heart. My goodness, what a blessing that truly is. And today, as we look at this lesson, I want to ask you a couple questions. Number one, do you know that you are saved? Do you know that you're saved? And number two, do you know the joy of knowing that you are saved? Oh, my friend, there is such joy in knowing Jesus as your own personal Savior. John wrote here in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know," K-N-O-W, "know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." I want to start out our lesson today with a little introduction, so to speak. The epitaph of a tombstone read, "Having a great time, wish you were here." A passerby read that epitaph, and after pondering it for a few moments, he scratched his head, and then he scratched a message into that same stone. And this is what that message said: "To come where you are, I must relent until I know for certain which direction you went." Now, to many, that may be an ironic reply, especially since the vast majority of people today that you talk to are not even certain that they would go to heaven if they died. But you know, God, in His precious and holy word, the Bible, He shows us over and over again that He really does want us to know that we are saved and to know that we're on our way to that literal place called heaven. And as John wrote this first epistle, it's plain to see that he's writing to the folks that he knew were saved. But he was writing to folks who he knew was living in an era of false teaching and deception. You see, John loved the folks that he was writing to, and he wanted these dear people to be assured of God's promises, and he wanted to help them to learn to trust the Word of God over any false teachings of wicked men that they may come in contact with. What a blessing it is to know that your sins are forgiven and that you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what a blessing John's epistles are even to us today, as well as to those born-again believers of John's day. And it is for that reason that this new series of lessons should not only excite the child of God and perhaps even answer some questions that you may have about the certainty of your salvation, but it should also encourage each of us to want others to know for certain, to know for sure that heaven is their eternal home as well. If there is any one thing that our city, our state, our nation, our world needs today, it is to know that God loves them, and that God wants them to know without a doubt that he has indeed prepared a place called heaven for all who will believe his word and who will simply place their faith and their trust in his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their own personal savior. Now, I want to go ahead and start the lesson today. I want to take some time with it today, and I hope that you will see this lesson as a great wonder and a great help to you as we take an overlook view of the book of 1 John. Now, I want to start here in our lesson entitled Certain of Salvation. You can follow along with us on the outline there on our Sunday School webpage. I want us, first of all, to look at the writer, the man that God used to pen the words that we have in this book that we call the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John. Now, as far as we know, the Apostle John was the last surviving apostle. And according to the historical information available today, he was the only one to live out a full life. All the others were martyred for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before God used John to pen the book of the Revelation there on the Isle of Patmos, God used him to write three short letters to the early Christians to give light and direction for Christian living in a dark and confusing religious world. The Apostle John was the brother of James, which we can read about there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, and also in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. And John was also, he was part of that inner circle of Jesus' disciples that we oftentimes read about there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 37. And he's oftentimes referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, as we can see in John chapter 13 and verse 23. Along with the three short epistles that we call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Holy Spirit of God used John to pen the book that we commonly call the Gospel according to St. John, as well as, we just mentioned, the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are so many so-called Bible scholars today, particularly in this last century, who have actually questioned whether the Apostle John wrote these epistles or any of the other books that we attribute to him. But there are many evidences and many proofs that we find within the scriptures themselves that help us to know that this beloved Apostle John is indeed the penman that God used to give us these scriptures. Now, I want to show you some things this morning. First of all, about this writer, I want us to know that several early church fathers who lived and wrote only a few generations after John, those men speak of John's writings, and they clearly identify the Apostle John as the writer of these epistles. Now, here in the book of 1 John, specifically in verses 1 through 3, the writer declares that he was an actual eyewitness of Jesus Christ during the time that he lived here on earth. Read with me here in 1 John chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 3. All right, let's do that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Here, John writes these words. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What a sweet testimony, and what a precious description of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, John gives in these first three verses. Now, I want you to notice also here today that when you read the Gospel of John, and then you read the first three epistles of John, we're able to see detailed parallels between those two gospel accounts. As one of the leading apostles whom Jesus commissioned to serve in his place on earth, we see that tone of spiritual authority in these writings. The writer often refers to his readers as my little children, even as we read here in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 1, where John wrote, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This would imply that the writer was older and was even loved as one of God's leaders by the people he was writing to in these epistles. Could this be why he so oftentimes refers to himself in 2 John verse 1 and again in 3 John verse 1 as the elder? All of these evidences and all of these proofs, they point to the Apostle John as the penman that God used of these three small epistles. So as we look at the writer, I want us now to look at the setting of his writings. The setting for his writings. You know, if we study the writings of the New Testament, we'll see and we'll understand that most of these writings are given so as to address specific issues and situations within the life of every child of God. God gave help and he gave instruction to his church, both for back then in its early beginnings, as well as for today, some 2,000 plus years later. Wow, think about that. What a wonderful God we have, and what a wonderful book he has given unto us, the Bible, the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand just how important it is to understand the settings and the reasoning behind John's writings. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John just a moment. And there in the Gospel of John, chapter number 20, I want you to look at verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Here John writes these words, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And then if you go over one more chapter, there in John chapter 21, verses 24 through 25, John writes these words. He says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, can you see the reasoning behind John writing what he wrote here in this book? His desire was the same as God's desire. And that being that all men might come to believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But I want you to see something. Hanging over this book of 1 John is the fact of false teachers and the threat that they give and they bring to everyone around them. John wrote here in 1 John chapter number 2, verses 18 and 19. Turn with me there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. John wrote, little children, It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Wherefore we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Here Jesus said, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The Apostle Paul wrote about this same thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, where we read these words, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, these false teachers had previously been identified within the church, but their teaching and their behavior now evidenced that they were in no way true believers at all. But instead, they were false teachers, come in unawares with only one intent in mind, and that being to actually seduce and coerce the true believers to doubt God's word and to follow after their false doctrine. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, John wrote, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." Now that word seduce, it actually means to persuade to disobedience or disloyalty, to lead astray, usually by persuasion or false promises. John had no doubt that the devil, through these false teachers, was out to destroy the spiritual effectiveness of the truly born-again child of God. And they had to be warned, and they had to be strengthened against these spiritual attacks. And through John's teachings, we're able to identify at least three of these false doctrines and the false teachers that can be found even in our religious world today. Now, I want you to look at this with me just a moment. First of all, there's the group of Gnostics. The Gnostics, they insisted that the Son of God could not have been human because that would bring the spiritual and the material realms together into one place. In other words, the Gnostics teach that Christ's physical incarnation as the virgin-born Son of God did not really happen, thus ruling out any sort of possibility of his substitutionary death on the cross as well as his future reign on the millennial throne of David. Now think about it, folks. If the Gnostics were right in their doctrine, then that means that God is a liar, and we would have no perfect Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we'd still be in our sin, we'd still be lost, and we'd have no real hope of salvation in the light of eternity. But I want you to look at what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. John wrote, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." That word advocate, It means one that pleads the cause of another. And who is this advocate who stands between sinful men and holy God? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous, as John writes in these verses. And look at that word, propitiation. That word means an atoning sacrifice, or that which appeases God for our sin. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah summed it all up this way in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 3 through 11. Here's what he wrote, describing the coming Messiah, the one who was promised to come. He writes, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." What a sad doctrine that these Gnostics believed and taught, because we know that we have a Savior that came to this earth. He came in the form of man, and he died upon the cross for my sins and even for theirs. But how sad that they choose not to believe, and they choose to teach a false doctrine that denies all that God says is true. But then there are also the Docetists. These false teachers believed and taught that Jesus' humanity was not real, and he only appeared to have a physical body, and only seemed to have suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. But I want you to read today what John wrote as an eyewitness of the truth here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, I want you to go back, and I want you to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to skip down to verses 10 through 14. And listen to what John wrote there. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, what did John say about this one who had been from the beginning? In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, he said, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. Listen, the Apostle Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now let me ask you this morning, why was it so important that Christ actually and physically come to this earth in the form of a man? Well, I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews just a moment. Hebrews chapter number 10, and I'm going to answer this question for you this morning. Now, it's a long passage, but we've got time, and I want you to read along with me here. In Hebrews chapter number 10, we're going to begin in verse number 4, and we're going to go all the way down to verse number 25, all right? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 25. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, now this is talking about Jesus. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, for sin thou hast had no pleasure. This said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, but this man, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness, the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It is so important for us to understand. You see, Jesus Christ was indeed, as John has so vividly described him back in John chapter 1, verse 29, he is the holy, the sinless, the spotless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Read what Paul said over in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. Turn there quickly with me. Hebrews chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to go down through verse 15. Look what Paul wrote there. He said, "Then verily the first covenant hath also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went often into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he, talking about Jesus, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, while we can only summarize what we believe the actual false teachings were that John was writing about, the focus here has to be made on the truth that John set forth in his epistles, that Jesus Christ was and is and always shall be God in the flesh, who came to this earth in the form of man, and who willingly died and shed his precious blood to pay the debt for your sins and for mine. Oh, what a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the common factor in all of the false teachings that John referred to was the same teaching that Satan tried to implement all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? There in Genesis chapter 3, look at what the devil did. He, first of all, he tried to cause doubt that God's word was actually true. You remember when he looked at Eve and he said, "Yea, hath God said?" What was he doing? He was trying to cause her to doubt God's word as being actually true. And then Satan always makes his accusations that God's word is not really true and that God is, in fact, a liar. Do you remember what Eve told him? Eve told him that they were not supposed to eat of the fruit, not to touch it, not to have anything to do with it. And the devil looked at that woman eyeball to eyeball, and he said clearly and factually, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, what did Satan do? He called God a liar, and he called God's word a lie. But then thirdly, Satan always implies that there is another gospel. There's another way to be found right in God's eyes. Oh, the devil is a liar, folks. And I want you to understand here that when he implies that there is another gospel, another way to get into heaven, I want you to understand he's lying. Now, he told Eve and Adam there, he said, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Man, that kind of doctrine sounds like the Jehovah false witness doctrine of today, does it not? Doesn't that doctrine sound like the false doctrine that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, are teaching today? Doesn't that sound like the false teachings of the Catholic Church, which teach that Mary is a co-savior with Jesus Christ, and that only their church and only their priests can absolve you and I of our sins today? Hey, listen, doesn't that sound like those pastors and those preachers around our city today who say, "Well, you can't believe the Bible or take it as literally being the word of God. After all, it's just a book of fables and fantasies." And isn't it true that those false teachers go on to teach that God is a God of love? God wouldn't really send anybody to hell. How many more false teachers could we name today? How many more false doctrines could we recollect today that we have heard in our lifetime? Well, you know what? This was the setting that John was writing in as well. And as God used him to write and to help the people of his day, so those same scriptures serve to help you and I today to know and to accept God's truth in our lives as actually being the truth of God's word. You know, it's sad to think, but if you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John wrote there how that some people living within the Christian community of his day had already defected unto falsehood and the false teachings. They had already left the true teachings of the Word of God and followed after these wicked false teachers. John wrote, he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." You see, these false teachers were urging the true believers to think that they could achieve some higher plane of spirituality if they would simply follow after their false doctrine and their false teachings. Boy, does that not sound like churches around us today? But folks, the truth is, they were digging down deep, but they were still coming up dry. And this same crowd urges folks today to do away with that old King James Bible and get yourself one of these newfangled, up-to-date versions so that you can more fully understand the Word of God. And all of that while these counterfeit perversions of the Word of God are actually cutting away the truth of the Word of God. And they're simply feeding their lies to all those who have chosen to forsake the truth of the actual holy word of God. And think about it, folks. If the devil can cause us to doubt God's word, then he can also persuade us to disobey God's word. And if you and I, as truly born-again children of God, choose to disobey the word of God, then what happens? I'll tell you what happens. We end up with what we've ended up with in our elections today. We end up with a world that's still lost in its sin. We end up with a world that has still forsaken the Savior. They've cast him aside and said, "We don't need God. We are our own God." And that, my friend, is ultimately what the devil wants, to deceive and to defile you and me as true Christians, while at the same time damning the eternal souls of men, women, boys, and girls who remain lost in their sin to an eternity separated from God in the flames of hell. And God help us if we don't stay in the book. Amen. John warned believers to be aware of the devil's practices and his devices of seduction and deceit. Go back and look at it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. He said, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." And in chapter 3, verse 7, he said, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." John firmly countered the false teachings that were drawing away those immature believers from the truth of God's word, while at the same time encouraging those young Christians to stay with the truth through which they had received the gospel and been saved. 1 John, again, chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Look at it. He said, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Now, number 3, I want us to look at the purpose for John's writing these epistles. What reason, what purpose did God use John to write these epistles? Well, in his account of the gospel, John stated quite clearly the purpose for writing what he wrote. Go back to it just a moment. There in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Here John wrote, he said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And then go over one more chapter, John chapter 21, and look at verses 24 and 25, where John writes, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Now, I want you to remember, in John's first epistle, we need to understand that there were at least 4 distinct purposes defined for his writing this book. Now, I want us to look at that this morning. In 1 John chapter number 1, first of all, in verse number 3, we read these words, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You see, folks, as he writes these epistles, he is writing them to fellow believers. Therefore, he's writing to remind them of their fellowship, not only with each other, but with God through Jesus Christ. You see, the intent of false teachers is to divide the brethren and to cause confusion. But John's intent was exactly the opposite, so as to bring forth unity and fellowship with one another by having, first of all, a right relationship with God through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, we see in verse number 4, he writes this, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." My goodness, today, folks, how many people do you know that have no joy whatsoever? Doubt and confusion will steal your joy if you let it. But God's joy is meant to be full and everlasting. And then thirdly, we see here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We need not only to learn to recognize sin, folks, but we also need to learn to stay away from sin. We also need to learn that as Christians, that while we are still subject to sin, we are no longer slaves to that sin. And then fourthly, real quickly, I want you to see in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the certainty of our salvation. Look what he writes. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know," K-N-O-W, "know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." God wants his children to know that they can trust him and depend upon his word. This is why we have Sunday school. And this is also why the devil wants to keep you out of Sunday school. This is why we need to read and study and hide the word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against God. But this is also why the devil does all he can do to keep us away from reading and studying and hiding God's word within our hearts with these other perversions that we can't memorize. Listen, we need to hide the word of God in our heart. Listen, this is why we have church. This is why the devil does all that he can do to keep us out of church. Folks, this is indeed the purpose of John's writing these epistles, that we might have the certainty of our salvation. But then finally, number four, I want us to see the theme of the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, and then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, and again, even in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, John reminds Christians that we must never forget what Jesus has done for us and where he brought us from. You see, John wanted his readers to remember the old story of Jesus and his glory so as to defend them against the new erroneous views of false teachings and these false doctrines that would eventually come their way. John wanted his readers to continue to stand upon the firm foundation of God's truth rather than having them slip and slide into the sea of doubt and of human speculation and misunderstanding. False teachers had come in, and they had raised doubts about the Word of God within the lives of those early church believers, even as he does in churches today. But John just kept on pointing them back to Jesus and to what he had done for them. And he reminded them, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And here in these verses, John sets forth three distinguishing marks of the true child of God that I want to close out our lesson with today. First of all, he sets forth a theological mark that the true child of God would accept the fact that Jesus truly was the Son of God in the flesh. That's the theological mark that John sets forth. Child of God, let me ask you, do you know and do you believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, come in the flesh to forever pay the debt of your sin and mine? That's the mark you need to have. But secondly, John sets forth a moral mark, that the true child of God would be consistent in their obedience to God's word. Don't quench the Holy Spirit of God in your life today, child of God. He wants to help you. He wants to help you to become and remain obedient to the Word of God in your life each and every day. And he wants to set a moral mark of your obedience, your consistency to obey the Word of God in your life. But then thirdly, John set forth a social mark. A social mark, that the true child of God would have not only a love for his brothers and sisters in Christ, but also for the souls of lost men, women, boys, and girls as well. Listen, child of God, are you aware of the spiritual battle that is going on all around us today for the eternal souls of men, women, boys, and girls that you may know or you may not even know? Listen, you and I need to be soul conscious today. And the only way we can do this is that we look around us. And as Jesus said over in John chapter 4, verse 35, he said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." child of God, there needs to be a social mark in our lives. And that social mark being the fact that we are conscious of the folks around us who are lost and need to be saved. And they need to see Christ in your life and in mine. They need to hear the gospel message from your lips and from mine. Child of God, let me ask you as we close this lesson today, how is your life characterized today? What proof is there in your life that you really are a born-again child of God, that you really are a Christian? These false teachers that John was warning his readers about were definitely wrong in their understanding of Jesus Christ, and their lives were characterized by disobedience and lack of love and concern for folks around them. But John wrote to those true believers, those true Christians, and he argued that true belief must produce godly behavior. Are we, as professing Christians, truly understanding God's truth today? Are we, as professing Christians, truly obeying God's word today? Listen, are we, as professing Christians, truly showing godly love for others today? How is what we say we believe affecting the way we're actually living our lives today? Oh, that you and I would not only have the certainty of our salvation, but that we would allow that certainty to change our lives as well as the lives of others for the glory of God. Maybe you're listening to this lesson today being taught, and you do not have the certainty of salvation in your life. You don't know that if you were to die today, that you'd spend eternity with God in heaven. Why don't you fall down upon your knees today and call upon the one who came to this earth in the form of a man and died upon the cross to pay the debt for your sins, who was buried to take away your sins, who arose again to give you eternal, everlasting life. Why don't you call on him today and ask him to be your Savior? And child of God, let me ask you, as we close, are you trusting God's word today? Are you living obediently to God's word today? Are you truly displaying the love of God toward others today? If you're not, why not start today? Father, I love you and I thank you so much, God, for this new series of lessons entitled The Launchpad for Righteous Living, Certainty of Salvation. God, thank you for the certainty of our salvation. Thank you for being the God that gives us that certainty and gives us the opportunity to share that certainty with others around us. Help us, Lord, today to catch the vision of seeing lost souls around us. And help us, Lord, to be willing to take that message to everyone that we come in contact with. And Lord, if there be someone today that's listening to the sound of my voice that is not saved, dear God, help them today to be willing to turn unto you and to turn away from the world, but turn unto you and ask you to be their Savior. God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the lesson. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us today, child of God. We hope to see you at church today at 10:45, again tonight at 6 o'clock, and then on Wednesday night at 7. If you can't be there with us, join us on the internet, and we'll look for you there. God bless you until we meet together again.